Chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Okay, you know, a couple weeks ago, we were in the building stage, right? And then last time, we were in the dedication stage, the prayer, and all that came with that. And then the glory fell and it filled the house, if you remember. And Solomon has this tremendous feast in verse 63 of chapter 8. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Barbecue, good day, right? And at the eighth day, verse 66, he sent the people away. They blessed the king, went to their own tents, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, for Israel's people. Now we come to chapter 9. I would maintain to you, up until this point, to a very large degree, it looks like the millennial kingdom. I think it harks to that. But now, not so much. And any time somebody's a picture, we see a picture of somebody, you know, a Christ-like, Christ type, at some point, the analogy, the metaphor, the assimile, all those things and more, whatever, at some point it breaks down. Because nothing and nobody is Jesus Christ except Jesus Christ. So anything you compare to him is less. It has to be. And so I think we're entering into this phase. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do. He always mentions the king's house like it's on some sort of par with the temple. The temple's a great undertaking. I mean, when you build your house, we're all happy for you. But it shouldn't make the Bible, you know what I mean, unless it's a foreshadowing of something. Well, at this point, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I've hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if, okay, now if is important, it denotes an if-then situation. Is this, I'm going to do this unilaterally, there's nothing you can do to get out of it? Oh no, quite the opposite. There's conditions that have to be met. If thou will walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. Now David, he was a man after God's own heart, we're told. Scripture tells us that. You say, you know, when you think of David and Bathsheba, how can he be a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you. God understands sin. God sent his son to the earth to be brutally murdered for sin. God understands sin. David sinned before his God, repented before his God, made his life right before his God, never changed God. So that's very significant. We can't say that about Solomon. If we get there tonight, in chapter 11, he starts going in the other direction. So that, you know, if you will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and he doesn't, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if he shall turn from following me, Solomon, you're a wise man. What is your problem? You got like a problem with memory? No, he's got a problem in a different direction. But if you shall at all turn from following me or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and they have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. I just finished Jeremiah, and I am working through Ezekiel on Sunday nights. Ezekiel's in Babylon, the second captivity. Why? Is something you understand? God's saying, you want me to repeat myself? You want me to draw you a picture? I don't understand how I could have made it any plainer. And this is what happened. They turned from other gods, and they all were going around saying, the false prophets saying, oh no, the Lord, he'll deliver us. And you remember the 165,000 Assyrians that the angel Lord killed, and you remember when Hezekiah turned to the Lord, and you remember when, you know, this one was delivered out of the hand, and they're all this, but their heart isn't right with God. That's the difference. That's the deal. And everyone else knows what went on. Everyone else can see it. They shall answer, the passerby, they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord. We get it. Nothing blinds you like sin. Nothing blinds you and limits your ability to understand. Boy, sin will make us stupid. I mean stupid. Now, I get this. Somebody, you know, cuts in front of you while you're driving and almost kills you, and you spill your coffee on your lap, and you have a little flesh eruption, and you say maybe a bad word or something like that. I get that. That's the kind of a flesh eruption. That's like, is it sin? Well, it's not righteousness, right? It's not a faith. Whatever is not a faith is sin. But and you turn to the Lord, and you, I'm sorry, that slipped out. Help me not to talk like that, or whatever it is, right? And then we're back on track. You're not stupid. You had a little, but when you, every day, just trying to convince God what you're doing is right when he says it's wrong, boy, you end up acting really dumb. And am I talking to anyone here in specific? Am I addressing something? No, because if I thought I was, I'd talk to you personally. Sometimes I say this, and God will give you the opportunity, if this is you, I'm not suggesting it is, it could be, that you and God straighten out whatever the issue is, whatever the thing is, right? Because, you know, if I'm aware of, like, your rebellion against God, it's Wednesday night. If you're rebelling against God, you might not be here, you know what I mean? But if you have that ongoing sin and stuff, and I'm aware of it, I love you enough to address it. They forsook the Lord. They went and worshipped other gods. And it says, They shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt. What is that all about? Salvation. Do you remember who saved you? And they have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought all this evil upon them. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram the king of Tyre had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold trees, gold according to all his desire. And then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Wait a second. I don't think you can do this. That's somebody's inheritance that you're... What's going to happen during the Jubilee? Does Hiram lose them all? I don't think this is a good thing. Pay him back. You know, you had a bargain. I think this is how he pays him. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. That's good. He's a seafaring guy. He's, you know, he's up there. If you give him 20 cities that all have, you know, ports and they're all on the Mediterranean, I think he'd like them pretty good. But they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. With the idea of displeasing. I don't care for them. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. There's some sixes are going to keep coming up here, and you can make of it what you want. 23,040,000. But that's kind of, it's hard to say that because, you know, gold changes, what, every day. And at the time this was printed, that was a estimation. This is the reason of levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. That's better than nothing, but he was supposed to get rid of them. But of the children of Israel, and you can make of this what you want, by the way, all this building. He's a builder. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, now it's tax. And we're going to find out when his son takes the throne that it was very high tax. And they're saying we're going to need some tax relief here. We're going to need a cutback. This is like way high taxes. When you're a builder, that's how it is. You know, stuff costs money. But if you got these people living there who aren't supposed to be there, and they're paying tribute, that's a help financially. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants and his princes and his captains and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. Keeps mentioning those chariots and horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550 which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. Now it sounds at this point like he's still pretty devout, these three times a year burnt offerings. Now, you know, I can almost guess that the three times of the year, in the spring feast, to wit, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, Shavuot, I always don't know how to pronounce that, and then Feast of Booths later on in the year. Are those the three times? The three times that everyone comes up to Israel to worship, every able-bodied man. And three times in the year did Solomon offer burnt offerings, peace offerings. Upon the altar which he built unto the Lord, and he burned incense upon the altar, that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's just a thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with being enterprising or trading, or things of this nature. And here we see his hand in a lot of different, you know, things. He's not a guy to just sit around and you watch the wallpaper peel off the wall. He seems to be pretty active. I kind of, in my own life, I think that's kind of a good thing. And Hiram sent in the navy, his servant shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Okay, he's collecting some money. Chapter 10, interesting. And when the queen of Sheba, where is the queen of Sheba from? Some say Saudi Arabia or Yemen. Others say Ethiopia. And there is Ethiopian legend. Haile Selassie said he was a direct descendant of King Solomon. Don't know. We didn't do any DNA, and you got to have the original DNA to compare. And I don't know, right? When the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So she's got people up there trading in the land, stuff like this. They come, hey, you got to see this. He's got this. He's got this going on. And so she says, oh, he's the smartest guy in the whole world. He knows everything. And so she's thinking, all right, let's go see what he knows. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels, advanced spices, very much gold, and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Gentlemen, be careful. That's generally not a good thing. Generally not a good thing. Okay? And Solomon told her, everything that's in her heart. Now, if a sister has questions, I could answer that. Give your husband first crack at it. That's scripture. You know, if she has any questions, let her ask her husband at home. And he gets the opportunity. That's a good thing. But when somebody's sharing, you know, all that is in her heart, it sounds like an intimate kind of thing. And that's why pastors have wives. That's all I'm saying about that. Let's keep moving. Solomon told her all her questions. It was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. Now, if it's just question and answer, that's fine. It's in a palace. It's not in his private chambers, more than likely. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, it took her breath away. She ain't never seen opulence. She ain't never seen stuff like this, okay? She's a queen, but she's not a queen like Solomon's a king, okay? And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. The wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Is she a believer? Almost sounds like it. From what little sampling we had, she thinks, okay, this is ridiculous. This, obviously, God's blessing is in play here. It's hard to know because, like, a lot of the ancients thought that their gods were territorial. You remember the one time they're fighting Israel in the plains? I don't remember if it was Midianites or whateverites at the time. And they were defeated, and they said, well, let's fight them on the hills. Our gods will prevail because our gods are gods of the hills. You know, we can't beat them down in the plains, but because then they got whipped up in the hills. Because they think of gods like geographical. So she may have gone back to Sheba and worshipped, you know, her whatever god she knew before. Maybe she added the Lord to her repertoire. Some people think that's okay. If she met with Solomon, talk with him, he'd probably tell her, no, that's not okay. But it's hard to know. Like, you read something like this. We were talking the other day, I expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And a friend of mine said, I do too. You know, Daniel chapter 4, he wrote a chapter in the Bible. A Gentile king wrote a chapter in the Bible. Maybe a believing brother wrote a chapter in the Bible. It certainly looks like he came to his repentance. He came to his senses. Do we know that for sure? You get these verses and you think, what did they know? What did they... It's hard always to give a... Listen, I know some people right now in my life where it's hard to determine if they're the real deal or not. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as those which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. I have no idea what an almug tree is, okay? And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, always mentions that, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. So you figure it's got to be some like mahogany or something very pricely, very costly, a very, you know, a good, not just some, you know, pine tree or something like. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire. Now, some say that's her desire was to have a baby by Solomon, and that's that. Now that is the Ethiopian tradition, okay? I think it's even in their constitution, but this is what we have from Scripture. So make of that what you will, okay? Is the royalty in Ethiopia a direct descendants of Solomon? I don't know that, of course, all right? There is, like I say, tradition out there. But we know that King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Interesting number. Okay? Revelation chapter 13, anybody? So... I think numbers are very important in Scripture. I don't think there's anything that's, again, our Jewish friends tell us that, you know, coincidence isn't a kosher word. It couldn't have been 667 talents of gold, right? Or 665, it had to be 666. Is this connecting dots? Well, again, make of it what you will. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. By the way, I think the Queen of Sheba isn't from Arabia because here Arabia is Arabia. But sometimes, like it talks about Sheba and Dedan, and that looks like it's a part of Saudi Arabia and Yemen. So it... We don't exactly know, anyway. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. Now, a target here is a shield. So he's got 200 shields of beaten gold. Okay, gold is heavy. You don't take that into battle. This was just a decoration. Our boy's got a lot of gold, okay? You can make 200 shields, decorative shields, of gold. You got a lot of gold. 600 shekels, it said, went into one of these targets, one of these shields. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. What is this, like a hunting camp or something? Or is it an actual fortress up there? Lebanon is up, well, it's where Lebanon is now, Tyre, Sidon, up. It's not in Israel proper anymore, but it's soon to be. Netanyahu said, you keep shooting at us, we're going to, you know, stop you from shooting and we're going to take your land away. See how you like that. There is prophecy. I can't tell you what it is right now. I can't come up with it. But there's a lot of, we talked about it one time, not very, very long ago. But I can't remember the scripture right now. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. An ivory throne. Think of what's being said here. Okay? Didn't he know you can't collect ivory anymore? There's laws against it and everything else. And he overlaid it with the best gold. Now, think of this. You have an ivory throne, and you overlaid it with gold. Listen, if you're going to overlay it with gold, why don't you just start out with rocks? It don't matter, right? But you have ivory, which is kind of expensive and beautiful in and of itself, and then you overlay it with gold. What's the point? This guy's got, he's got more money than any. What's it saying here? You know, what's being said? He overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps. Oh, good. Just the sixes keep cropping up. And the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on each side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. Now, I think those are not real lions. They're marble or some, I don't know, probably overlaid with gold, right? And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other side upon the six steps. So you got these steps going up, and you got on each step you got a lion and a lion. So you have to walk through these like 12 lions to get up to the. You remember he's what tribe's Solomon of? Somebody else say something? Judah. All the kings are Judean. All of them. Of the southern kingdom. Okay, when the kingdom splits up, we'll chase back and forth between north and south, like it gives us in 1 and 2 Kings. And Chronicles is, it just chronicles the activities of just the southern kingdom. But there's, I think, six different dynasties in the north. There's only one in the south. It's David, and David is Judean, Judah, and all his late greats are, I mean, all the ones who come after him are also. And so the lion's an apt symbol. You know, it's the, when they camp around the tabernacle in the wilderness, their standard, Judah's standard, is a lion. It's always that way. And it goes way back to Jacob's prophecy concerning his sons, as we read it in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Boy, I guess not. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Nothing were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Wait, what is that, silver? Get that out of here. What are you, ridiculous? We ain't playing with that nonsense stuff. What are you going to bring me next, something plastic? Get out of here. Everything he drank from was gold. All these, it's gold, 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 plenty of gold. It keeps coming to him. He's drawing it like a magnet, and he has to do something with it, I guess. I don't know, put it in the bank? I don't know. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. Wow. I think our boy's getting a little bored. By the way, wealth does that to a person. The other navy was in the Red Sea. Okay? This navy's in the Mediterranean. Tarshish is, depending on who you listen to, Great Britain or Spain, probably. We don't really know. But it's out in the, you know, Atlantic, and it's, and he's going with Hiram's boys because they know a lot more about, a lot more about how to navigate on the big water, right? So he's got gold and silver. I thought silver wasn't worth anything. I don't know. They're still collecting it anyway. Ivory and apes and peacocks. Incredible. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God hath put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. God had subdued all his enemies all around him. David did that. And Solomon was just kind of the beneficiary. Solomon's not a warrior king. He's the king of peace, Solomon, Shalom, right? So it's kind of looking here a little bit like, you know, still millennial in its the way it sounds, you know what I mean? It's not the millennial kingdom, don't get me wrong, but I think it's a picture of it. You think about, like, people every year bringing to Jesus Christ presents of vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. You know, people come to Jerusalem and they won't come empty-handed either. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees, which are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Is that a problem? Yes. Yes. I'll read in a minute. We'll go to Deuteronomy. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. And the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. That's the cost, okay? In case you want to buy one, start saving your shekels, right? And a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. We're going to look at chapter 11 a little bit. I was planning on doing this. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's start in verse 14. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like us, like as all the nations that are about me. You remember, it sounds like when Samuel, they say, hey, make us a king, and he, you know, well, he's going to take this, he's going to take this, he's going to take all your, you know, daughters and make them, you know, bakers. He's going to take all your sons and make them captains of his army. He's going to take. God knew this was going to happen, and he predicted it, he prophesied it here. It wasn't like he was surprised when it happened. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set as king over thee. You don't assassinate the guy before you. God chooses who the king is. That's what it says. From among thy brethren thou shalt set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. In America, you have to be born in America to run for the presidency based on this verse. Now, you can be in the Senate, you can be in the judiciary, you can be a congressman, or you can be a governor of like a state, like Arnold was, governor of California. He wasn't born in America. But you can't be the president, and they use this verse as that's our forefathers thought that was a good idea. I think it's a good idea, too. I don't know how you can rule over America without being an American. Just saying. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, this king that I'm going to select. Don't multiply horses. Horses do not multiply. Why? His dad would write, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. What don't you understand about this verse? You say, well, he might not have known this verse. Well, he should have, and I'll show you why. For as much as the Lord said, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. We'll look at the next chapter, and we'll see that, okay, strike two, Solomon. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. There's a reason. Because these women, you know how women are. And listen, I'm just reading, okay? Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Oh, my goodness. Maybe he just wasn't aware of this whole passage. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe he didn't know about multiplying horses and wives and silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. Okay, so he's supposed to write a copy of this. The book of Deuteronomy. I think the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But at least Deuteronomy. I think it's at least what's being said. So he's supposed to know this. And by the way, if I were the Tsar of America, would I make people write out a copy of I'd make them write out a copy of the whole Bible. And then when they're done, do it again in Greek and do it again in Latin. This will keep you out of a little mischief. Would I really do that? I wouldn't, because I'm a constitutionalist, and the First Amendment to the Constitution is freedom of religion. You can even be a non-believer in America. You have that option. But that gives us the option to be Christians also. And I believe in the Constitution in the sense that I think God set over us men with great intellect and integrous men who put these things in order. We're not Israel, okay? And I get that. But God says, okay, I'm the president of this land, and this is the law. This is the rule. King, well, he's my king. I set him up, and this is what the king is going to do, because he didn't have any constitution to deal with, and you didn't really have a right to not. You know, I'm just going to worship any god I want. Not in Israel, you're not. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So you write it out, and you keep it with you, and you keep checking to make sure you're obedient, make sure you haven't, you know, strayed in one way or another. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That's important, right? I'm the king, right? But at the end of the day, I'm just one of God's children. And these are the people I'm ruling over. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. They're my people. I'm nothing special. I'm just the guy God put in charge. Yeah, you know, he could just find somebody else next week and then be a new king. It's important that our heart's not lifted up. Once we're proud, God can't use us anymore. It's like turning off a switch. Pride comes, the spirit immediately stops. You're not spirit-filled and proud. You can't. They have to be mutually exclusive. They have to be. His heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Which way do you want to go from God's commandment? To the right or to the left? I want to be a little bit sloppy and kind of to the left. I don't want to be so strict, or I want to be super, super, super strict. Pharisee, past Pharisee. I want to be. Well, is there another option, Adam? Can I stay right in the middle of the right road? Yes, you can, and that's what God wants. Don't go off in either direction. Off is off, right? Don't go to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And we'd already seen God promised an everlasting dynasty conditional on if they follow after the Lord. Does he? Chapter 11. I'm sorry. It's the next chapter, and we have to talk about this. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, strange, foreign. I mean, you know, I'm sure if you have 100 women in your life, a few of them are actually strange, but that's not what's being said here, right? Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Sounds like lust. Doesn't sound like love at all. I defy any man to love two women, never mind 1,000. You can't. We just learned, right? We're going to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Christ has a lot of brides. He likes the church, and we're one of his many, but he's got plenty of them. No. You say, well, the church is made up of a lot of people. One church, one bride, one body of Christ. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 4, if we're paying attention, you remember, you know, the ones there, you know, one spirit, one body, one, and it went on for, okay. He had 700 wives, princesses, I bet they were. A princess is a hard thing to be married to, if you know what I mean. I mean, all, you know, that all girls are princesses, that's true in that sense. But if they know that they are and they act like a princess, that could be kind of trouble. And 300 concubines. You have 700 wives. You need 300 concubines besides? Does that boy have a little bit of a problem? No, he's a lot of bit of a problem. Now, what was the chink in David's armor? We talked about that. The culmination of it was Bathsheba. But before that, he had issues. And you think, if anything, Solomon would have said, you know, Dad was a good guy, and he loved the Lord, and this and this and this, but he had a little bit of an issue, and I'm going to stay really wide, really clear around this. No, he doesn't. And it's his problem. It's his undoing. United Kingdom. Saul, David, Solomon. What about after Solomon? It's a big problem. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws, and his wives turned away his heart. Now we see him given to the Lord, sacrificing to the Lord. All he couldn't even number them all, the sacrifices when the house was dedicated. And then he had them peace offerings, 22,000 oxen. What was it, 120,000 sheep or something like this. And then three times a year he's offering to the Lord, and his heart was to the Lord, and God appears to him and gives him this, okay, I'm going to be like with you, I'm going to do this, and you got to make sure you stay with me. And you think, like, if that happened to you, if you were there at Jerusalem the day the glory cloud came down and inhabited the house that you built, you think your heart would be toward God forever? You think? Miracles in and of themselves, that's good. If God wants to do a miracle in my life, praise his holy name. That's a wonderful thing. What'll keep you is this. Not a steady diet of miracles. And I'm not saying God shouldn't or doesn't or wouldn't or couldn't. God, do as many miracles in my life as you want. But what you need is this. He didn't write it down, or he didn't keep a copy. He didn't check it very often. Obviously, and his heart went astray. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Yet David had sin, but David had the Lord to fall back on. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech. Any takers on Molech? These are all false gods. Anyone know anything about Molech worship? That's the infant where you put the infant in the arms of the heated idol, like outstretched arms, and the baby rolls into the immolated, and it's child sacrifice. Solomon was such a good guy. We liked him, didn't we? Do we like him now? I don't like him at all. And I never do like him because I always know how the story ends up. I don't care, you know. This is how it should happen. You get saved, right? And walk with the Lord. Before, I don't care. You get a hall pass. Before Christ, whatever. I always say, your history, it's overrated. You could still be brooding about what happened when you, I shouldn't have never done. Yeah, okay, whatever. Figure it out. Ask forgiveness and move on. This is what your life should look like. Get saved and then just love the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. And then in the middle part of your life, be faithful, 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 faithful. And then when you die, die in faith. Faithful the whole way through. Because who cares? Well started does not mean well finished. And I remember Chuck Smith always talked about finishing well. Why? Because we have stories like this. You know, if you, like, have you seen somebody get saved and they got their sparkle and every time the doors open, they're there and they get baptized and they're all excited and they're, and then what happens? I don't know. Usually somebody from the opposite sex a lot of times, or the Kingdom Hall people come and visit, knock on the door, or one thing or another. They get a job and it interferes with their, you know, worship time, and then, you know, little by little they just kind of check out. And then, you know, you see them 5 years later in a store or something, and they look like like they've been living life in a bad way, and it's, this is the saddest thing, and he's not just a little dabbling. He's a king, and he's a builder, and he's building shrines for all these gods. And if he's worshiping Molech, he's involved in child sacrifice. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. So there's not 1,000 different worshipers, right? A lot of these had the same god in common, but still, I don't care. If there's one act of false worship, it's idolatry. It's the worst. It's there's no good thing to be said about it. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, you think? But it says it anyway, because we have to know that, right? The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I got to catch up. I got to have my first visitation. You got two of them already, right? And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, this is the last verse we're going to look at, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. That's what happened. We'll go ahead and read that next time. And from this point on, we're going to see a divided kingdom. We're going to keep going back between north and the south, north and south, north and south. Imagine if America was two countries. You think sometimes when the wrong guy's in power, you wish it was. You just go wherever you want and do whatever you want. We'll be over here being faithful to the Lord and you know, patriotic as well and everything else. But imagine if we were just, you know, two countries. Neither one of them be as strong as, you know, the one, if we just one, you know, nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all and all that. But that's almost what happened to us. Is sometimes people make a choice, and you can go there if you want, but I can't go with. And if just a few crazy crackpots, that's one thing. But when it's half the country or more, that's another thing altogether. Here, God's saying, yeah, you go in a place that I'm... And God's exercised about it. He's very upset. Why is God so upset about... And this was the question. Why was it... in our Bible reading, why was God... Why was blasphemy a capital crime? Why did people die for that? It's idolatrous. It's what's your, if you blaspheme God, what's your heart looking like as far as God is concerned? And when you're teaching about false worship like these Solomon's wives and everything else, and you're taking captive Solomon's heart and bringing it here and here and here, God looks at it like kidnapping. He's very, very serious about false worship. I'm with him.